Gracious Lord God, you conquered the darkness of ignorance by the light of your word. Strengthen within our hearts the gift of faith. Let not temptation ever quench the fire your love has kindled within us. We ask this through your Son, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Please be seated. This was a lovely hymn. The words were, it's good theology. God loves us, and it really talks about our self-inflicted pains, a broken trust and chosen wrong, half free, half bound by inner chains, by social forces swept along, by powers and systems close confined, yet seeking hope for humankind. Wow. Now, I noticed the author was born in 1936, so it's quite a relative early hymn. Anyhow, that was lovely. Thanks, Ron. I don't recall hearing that one before. I know. Anyhow, it's nice. I know y'all want me to preach on Revelation, but I'm not doing it. Okay. I think that one of the hardest things as Christians that we ever do, forgiving is a big one, but this is another one, is how we tell our stories of how we came to faith, our faith journey, and how faith has helped us cope with life's challenges. There are many other denominations in which, what is the word, witnessing, or explaining to fellow believers how Christ has impacted their lives is actually quite commonplace and expected. Anglican Christians, in general, are not very vocal about our faith. This may have to do, probably, maybe, I don't know, with the Church of England's understanding that personal piety is to be contained within ourselves. I have another theory, but we'll talk about that later. We prefer to keep it to ourselves and live our Christian life in a more private and personal manner. Now, there are exceptions, and I'm thinking about Chrisile. Who's done Chrisile here? 1, 2, 3, 4. Yeah, they don't do it anymore, so it's really limited. I'm thinking about Chrisile that provided a spirit-filled environment for lay people where you could actually get excited about sharing your Christian faith. Originally with Chrisile, it came out of the Roman Catholic tradition, and originally the priests had to go first, followed by the men, and then they changed it so men and women went to Chrisile. I did my Chrisile before I went to seminary, and I loved it. The book of Acts is about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ and how life is lived confidently in Christ in a joy-filled, spirit-infused, and radically different. It tells the story of thousands of people moved by stories of changed lives. Now, we have Peter, who, unlike Paul, we don't know, but I don't think he had any formal education. He was a fisherman. And yet he was full of passion, as stated in Acts 4:18, when he was warned to keep quiet about Jesus by the local officials. This is what he said. Whether it is right in God's sight to listen to you, rather to God, you must judge. But, he says, we cannot keep from speaking about what we have seen and heard. I believe that many of us think we are not worthy, smart enough, or maybe embarrassed to talk about how different our lives are as Christians. But we would do well to remember our bumbling, stumbling Peter, who stepped out in faith and changed the world. Last week, we saw God moving Peter progressively away from religious, legalistic attitudes. He had had contact with a dead person, Tabitha. Remember that, Tabitha? He raised her up. And he was staying with Simon the Tanner, whose job as a leather worker would have put him in contact with dead animals and thus would have made his occupation unclean. Peter's legalistic spirit was softening. In today's reading, Peter has gone to Jerusalem to report on the conversion of the Gentiles. But the circumcised believers criticized him. See how relevant this is? Criticized him, saying, why did you go to those uncircumcised men and eat with them? did you do that? Why aren't you wearing white gloves on Sunday? Why don't you wear a hat? How come you're wearing blue jeans? Come on. Peter tells the story of his vision from God about his prejudices and his meeting with Gentiles. Now, and his meeting with the Gentile, but it's also his meeting with a Gentile named Cornelius, who had seen an angel standing in his house saying, "Send to Joppa and bring Simon, who is called Peter, and he will give you a message by which you and your family will be saved." Cornelius was a Roman centurion, and he was a God-fearer. He was a devout, God-fearing man, as was everyone in his household, and he gave generously to the poor and prayed regularly to God. A member of the occupation army, tired of the pagan myths and Roman gods, had turned his heart to Judaism. Now, he was called a God-fearer, which in the ancient world was a person who was as close to being Jewish as possible without being a pure Jew. In other words, he probably was not circumcised. He would not have been allowed to offer sacrifice in the temple. Instead, he offered his prayers as a sacrifice to God. And Cornelius is given a vision featuring a heavenly visitor about 3 o'clock. Don't you love that? You actually know the time. He had had a vision in which he saw an angel of God coming towards him. That isn't in today's reading, but the angel calls his name, and Cornelius stares at him with terror and then asks what is the angel wants with him. He is told that God has heard his prayers and knows his acts of charity, and he's instructed to send some of his men to Joppa and seek a man named Simon Peter, who is staying with Simon the tanner near the seashore. While God was drawing Peter away from his prejudices, God was drawing another man toward the risen Jesus. And Peter is on the rooftop of the tanner's house for his noonday prayers. And when his lunch is being prepared, he falls into a trance and has a spectacular vision. The heavens open, this huge sheet descends, bound at four corners, which correspond to the four corners of the earth, north, east, west, south, of all the people who make up God's world. And in the sheet were all sorts of animals, reptiles and birds. And a voice tells Peter, "Kill them and eat them." Poor Peter. He was horrified and protested that he had never eaten anything unclean. "No, Lord," he says, "I have never eaten anything that our Jewish laws have declared impure and unclean." Second time, voice says, "Do not call something unclean if God has made it clean." How many times did it happen? 3. So there could be no possible mistake or changing of the lesson. The sheet was pulled up to heaven. Oh, Peter was so proud of his prejudices. He clung to his religious traditions that were often impossible to uphold. And today we have our own form of legalism of the rules, the do's, and the don'ts. The problem for Peter and for us is that we often define Christianity based on the things that we refrain from doing. We don't smoke, we don't drink alcohol, we don't chew gum, and we don't hang out with people that do. Come on. I think it was worse when I was growing up. I don't know that that's the case now, but it was definitely that we do have some prejudices in the church. Being a disciple of Jesus is not solely defined by what we don't do, but whose we are and what we are called to be. Because what happens is we do the doing before we fed the being. Remember, we live from where? The inside out. So what's going on in the inside will manifest itself in behavior on the outside. Which is why we need to really, really cultivate and nurture and feed our spirituality inside. Accepting one another, showing tolerance, patience, and forgiveness, and demonstrating mercy to those we declare unclean by our standards. But by God's standards, everything that God has made is clean. God does not make junk. The vision left poor Peter confused. Once Peter would have called a Gentile unclean, but God was preparing him for the vision that would come. And the Holy Spirit tells Peter that three men are looking for him, and he's to go to them without hesitation. And just as the doctor ordered, a knock on the door reveals the visitors. They announce their mission. Peter, maybe to get some further insight, invites them to stay overnight. And the next morning, they go to Joppa to meet Cornelius. And as divinely ordered, these two men face each other, one ready to hear about the Messiah, and the other, Peter, ready to share the good news. I believe that the Lord will show us some new truth and will provide an opportunity to act upon it, act upon what we've been showing. This new truth or revelation may come in a Bible study. It could come in a sermon. It could be doing something we didn't want to do. Or perhaps during a chance encounter in a grocery store. Oh, yes, even in the liquor or the beer store. When you're buying that six-pack, that happened, I'm not going to tell you. When God challenges our hearts, he will provide the situation and an opportunity to put the insight into practice. Be realistic. Expect a miracle. We should expect these divine windows of opportunity and welcome these gifts. And a well-known pastor said, impression without expression leads to depression. Impression without expression leads to depression. You might want to think about that over the week. God is always doing new things in the lives of his people. The prophet Ezekiel writes, a new heart I will give you, a new spirit within you. In Isaiah 43, we read, for I'm about to do something new. See, I've already begun. Can't you see it? God was doing a new thing in Cornelius and in Peter, and he will continue always to do a new thing in us right here, right now. God's church and her people can do great things when we allow God to change our lives. And God wants us to reach out beyond our comfort zone, to reach more and more people for Christ. The early church was repeatedly challenged by God to do things they were uncomfortable so that the gospel could reach the four corners of the world. The divine encounter of a Gentile and a Jew is so apt for modern-day disciples. The artificial barriers of prejudice and fear are dismantled. There is no longer we and them or us and them, but you and I. We are members of God's family, and nothing else can come too close to that sense of belonging. We are the message of God's love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, kindness, and self-control. We are the message, and what a message that is. What prejudices do we need to change in our hearts so that we can reach out to someone who is not really like us? Who is the Cornelius in our lives? Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened. Ask and God will give you a new perspective, a new vision, and a release from the prejudices that keep you from experiencing unity in our hearts and in this community of faith. We are the message. And what does St. Francis say? Preach the gospel. Sometimes use words. It's good to know the words as well. Let us pray. Holy One, thank you for our faith. Thank you that we can call ourselves Christians and are part of this family of God. Lord, I pray that we will never be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May we be prepared to live by faith and trust in you in all things, no matter what difficult circumstances may arise. I pray, Lord, that we would continue to assemble together with our brothers and sisters, those we know and those we do not. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.